Just stand as I read, please. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you in this moment appointed by you on this Lord's Day that we gather together in worship, continued to sit under your word, to hear from you. So, Lord, would you grant us that our hearts might yield, might submit, that our wills would bend and bow to the lordship of Christ exercised through your word now. And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So God, would you speak? Even now, would you speak, God of glory? Father in heaven, speak. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If we're not careful, courage and faithfulness can be perishable. You know what I mean by perishable? You should come over to my house. I'm going to open up the refrigerator. I hate our refrigerator because two reasons. One, if things get pushed too far back, this is the refrigerator. If things get pushed too far back, it freezes. So like yesterday or the day before, I was trying to make Chapman an egg, scramble an egg for him for breakfast. And I pull it out and I crack it and it's just like a glob of frozen egg, which heretofore in my life I've not seen in my life. Anyway, so I hate it for that reason. But the other reason is that the way it's designed, like things just get lost. You know, it gets pushed back. And then so you're like every now and again, you buy groceries and you have to find room for the groceries. And you find all of a sudden it's like I've got to throw away all the old groceries that we didn't eat to put the new groceries that we probably possibly won't eat. And we're trying to figure out how to not waste so much money. But it's perishable. Henry loves this Greek yogurt stuff. We're trying to get protein in him, trying to fix that, get that arm all up and running, calcium, protein, great. But yogurt has a shelf life in there, you know? And if you're not careful, you crack it open, you're going to know. So it's perishable, like yogurt and Brussels sprouts the other day. Whew. Don't let those things go bad in your refrigerator. I did not know that was a thing. It's a thing. It's awful. But it's perishable like that. Courage and faith, faithfulness, right? Faith, sometimes we dichotomize, we separate faith and faithfulness in a way that we shouldn't. Right? Your inward personal faith must always bloom. Or another way Scripture talks about it, it must always give fruit. It must always yield something in your life if it's going to really be faith. faith that has transformed you and is leaning solely upon Christ for salvation, it changes you and you begin to obey. And these are the bookends of the greatest, probably, arguably, the theological book of the New Testament, Romans. Paul bookends the book. That's what bookends are, right? Chapter 1, chapter 16, it's about the obedience of faith, the obedience that arises from faith. Beginning of Romans, end of Romans, all of that meet in the middle, obedience of faith. And that's faithfulness. Faithfulness is a life of faith lived out. But if we're not careful, faithfulness can wither. It can be perishable. Just like courage. Courage is simply, you know, doing the right thing when it's hard to do the right thing. Possibly even coming to the point of having to stand alone for the right thing. Making the hard choice. It's not just bravery, which bravery is a reactionary moment, thing in the moment, right? Which it's great to be brave. Courage demands something else, right? Courage, it demands a long held, a long standing, it requires some endurance. You have to be courageous even when you're tired, even when the adrenaline isn't pumping. You have to be courageous when in those moments where it seems like everyone is saying something else or doing something else. And yet you know the thing to be true to be true. Courage is of a different nature than bravery. And both of them yield endurance and perseverance. And as Paul said here, his steadfastness. But if we're not careful, faithfulness, courage, they can wither. Or worse, they can grow foul, like Brussels sprouts. Paul is writing to Timothy again, right? We've had a week off, so maybe you've forgotten. This is Paul's last letter. He's writing from the dungeon. He's in chains. His death is imminent. It is very soon that he will literally lose his head for Christ's sake in Rome. And he's writing his last words to Timothy, his protege, his child in the faith is how he describes Timothy. He writes to him and he's aware of the situation in Ephesus where he sent Timothy. He has sent Timothy, 1 Timothy, right? He sent Timothy into Ephesus to contend for sound doctrine, that there were wolves in Ephesus. Elsewhere, in writing to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, you know, if Jesus isn't raised, what good is it if I go do battle with beasts in Ephesus? That in Ephesus you have these twin oppositions to the gospel, to the knowledge of the truth. There is the pagan opposition. Those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, and explicitly so, following Artemis of the Ephesians and other gods and goddesses. And of course, they wickedly oppose the proclamation of the gospel. Of course, they oppose people being converted out of paganism into faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But the one that seems to be more on Paul's radar, because, and this is probably true, because false teaching sounds true to those who are immature, uninitiated, naive, simple-minded, and refuse to open up Scripture. False teaching is closer to the truth. It's, you know, you should know enough, right? Everybody knows enough. That's another conversation. But you should know enough as a, maybe you grew up in church, but you're not, your faith isn't that strong. You don't read the Bible for yourself. I'm not here to heap guilt upon you. I'm just kind of showing how your predicament opens you up to danger. Right, so if your faith or connection to the things of Christ has been vicarious through someone else, through your parents, your grandparents, your neighbors, and you just try to live a good life, right? You just want to like fly under the radar, be a good person, and that's not going to work at the end of the day, but that's another conversation. But if that's you, then you will fall prey much more easily to false teaching that uses the language of Christianity without the truth of Christianity. You will be more easily duped for that than you will if someone said, "Hey, will you want to come worship Zeus with me?" Like, oh, who wants Zeus, right? You understand what I'm saying? If you have not imbibed the gospel, believed the gospel, clinging to Christ, persevering in faith, transformed inwardly by the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, and you're sort of walking along, church proximate, right next door to the things of Christ. You might even be a member of a church or a member of another church, and your faith is not your own, but you know the language of the church, you know the language of the Bible, and so you're going to fall prey. You're going to fall prey to silly books. You're going to fall prey to silly TikToks. Silly arguments about how the Bible can't be trustworthy. How Jesus might have never existed. Nobody who's read three books believes that. And if they do, they're lying to themselves. You'll fall prey to silly books like The Shack. I know some of y'all read that, so I'm poking at you. But it presents this very strange picture of the Trinity. You'll fall prey to books like Jesus Calling. I'm getting closer. Right? Where somebody is saying, this is what God has spoken to me. If what is true in the introduction to that book is true, then it should be tagged on to the end of Revelation. But it's not true. You'll fall prey to things like the prosperity gospel that tells you that Jesus now wants you to be always, always healthy, wealthy, and wise in the eyes of the world. That if sickness comes your way, there must be something wrong with you. Because that's not what Jesus wants. If you're somehow struggling to pay your bills, it must be you don't have enough faith. Right? That's false teaching. But it uses the language of Jesus, and it has this very charismatic preachers. In our day, there are those who are teaching a false gospel about the nature of human sexuality, the nature of gender, the nature of marriage. And they're going back to the Bible and they're pulling it out and they're opening and they're twisting and they're quarreling about words. This is what Paul gets into earlier in 2 Timothy. So that some of the opponents of Timothy in Ephesus, they were slick. But they were denying the resurrection. And so the things I'm saying, I'm not just saying, hey, somebody has a different view of like church government or even something as significant as baptism. But these false teachers are corrupting the message of the gospel so badly, so much as to compromise the gospel itself. And I'm not even really touched on all of the different false gospels of our community, of the Western society. But this is why it's so imperative. It's imperative for you, one, that your faith is your own. That you have trusted in Christ. You have surrendered to Jesus. You have yielded to the Lordship of Christ. And that you are submitting your life to His teaching in the Bible. And even more than that, that you are submitting your life to the local church. That you aren't meant to run alone. And so Timothy is dealing with this. And Timothy is, and you can understand, right? You have explicit paganism on one side. You have false teaching on another side. You have Timothy's own struggles with his health and with his own personality where he might be prone to timidity or fear. And if he's not careful, courage and faithfulness can flag. It can wane. It can grow perishable on the vine as all of these opposing winds are blowing at him. And this is so important for us today. Because you have opposing winds blowing against you. You're swimming upstream. You're staring down the eye of a tornado. Whatever the analogy is helpful. But our cultural moment is difficult to be faithful to Jesus. And it's growing more so. And the temptation might be, even for those who have confessed Christ, even for those who truly have faith, it might be easier, it seems easier just to duck our heads in the hole, like an ostrich, and just wait for it to go by. Or like the box turtle has that little flap, you know, and just, y'all peace out until rapture, or whatever else you think's happening. So Jesus comes back. That's another conversation too. But no, because to remove yourself, that is to abdicate, is to yield. Isolationism, you have been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit that was present hovering over the waters. You've been given the very words of God. You've been brought into the family of God. Courage is needed. It's needed in pulpits, and it's needed in Sunday school classrooms. It's needed in pews, but it's needed in your neighborhood. It's needed in your family. Courage is needed. Endurance and faithfulness. How will we do it? And I think that might be what Paul is trying to do in this section. He's just outlined at the beginning of this chapter, difficult times will come in the last days. Times of danger where people are loving themselves and loving money and loving pleasure rather than loving God. That there are spiritual oppositions, that there's false teachers that are opposing the gospel. Surrounding you, Timothy. How will you remain firm? How can we have courage? Twice in this passage, and it shows up 4 or 5 times in the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. That Paul kind of says, hey, things are awful in this way, but you. So this is a formation, all right? So we saw it, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, right? So chapter 6, he's talking about false teachers. And there's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Verse 10, verse 11. But as for you. Here, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 10. You, however, in the ESV, it's literally pseudē is the Greek. It's you, but don't worry about it. But you. Verse 14. But you. It shows up in Titus as well. Where is it? Anyway. But you. So he's drawing a distinction. There is a, if you will, an antithesis. There's a carving out. Timothy, this is what you see. This is what you're opposing. But you, the implication is you must be different. And in fact, the beginning of this passage is you have been different. You, however, have followed, past tense. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Paul just like machine guns out. You have followed me. And in following me, you followed my teaching, which is the gospel. You followed my aim in life, which is the glory of God and being pleasing to God and seeing people come to faith in Jesus by the proclamation of the gospel, seeing people grown up and sent out. You've followed after. You haven't just observed me. You've participated in my call. Timothy being a disciple of Christ. I mean, a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Paul. His child in the faith. And Paul's teaching is the gospel. His conduct is holiness. His aim in life is the glory of God to all of the nations. His faith is his personal sustaining relationship with Jesus, his patience with his persecutors. He's just got done at the end of chapter 2. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. That even as Paul is opposed by people, even as he's violently opposed, he is patient with those with whom he is debating. His love for people is only flows from His love for Christ and His steadfastness, that He has not given up the fight. He is waging the good warfare. How will we remain courageous? How will we have courage? Find somebody that you can follow. If you're young in the faith or you're not as mature as you ought to be and you know it, find someone that you can follow. And this is again is why it's so important that you be connected to the local church. Because there's not another Apostle Paul.
Don't misunderstand me.
But there are those who have run the race, who are deeper in the run, who are deeper in the walk, who are waging the fight, so to speak. They're doing the good warfare. And for some of you, you need to come alongside them, come behind them and say, let me learn with you. Let me do some ministry with you. Invite me over so that I can have dinner with your family to see what it looks like to disciple a family. To see what it looks like to love a family. Do you think one day that I could come by your workplace and see how you engage your worker, your co-workers, if that's possible? Could I come over one day and see you hang out with your grandkids because you were running the race ahead of me? We need that example. It's much easier to be courageous when somebody has been courageous in front of you. It's not always provided. It's not always given. But when you can see the race run by someone, it strengthens. But notice, Timothy has followed Paul's ministry. All of these are all active things. Verse 10. And then there's the passive reception of persecutions and sufferings. We can go ahead and kick. By now, we ought to be, at least, be able to kick the prosperity gospel thing in the garbage. Because suffering for the gospel did not end with Christ's suffering on the cross. It continued. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to fill up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And that didn't mean he was going to atone for more sins, but that he was going to take the message of Jesus through persecutions, through sufferings, through the thorn in the side, he was going to press it to the ends of the earth. And in fact, he tells the Thessalonian church, the church of Thessalonica, that in fact, these afflictions, these persecutions, these oppositions, he says to them, we were destined for this. It didn't cease with Jesus. It didn't cease suffering for the gospel. It didn't cease with the apostles. And obviously here, it didn't cease with the next generation after the apostles. Church history tells you something different. The Bible is telling you something different. We know someone like Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, who was burned for his faith in Jesus. It didn't stop with the apostles, but that whenever you're going to take up the armament of Christ, be clothed in the armor of light, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, where you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness and all of the other armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you're doing that for warfare. Not that you stand on your own two feet and you're like, I won't say that. Like you're some big bad dude, big bad lady. I could do this on my own. That's a great way to get hewn down. The first sword strike of the adversary will knock you down. But if you're leaning upon Christ and you've seen others run the race, and even if it's through books and through the testimony of Scripture, we hear the stories of the Martin Lloyd Joneses. Who stood preaching the gospel faithfully in the face of 20th century liberalism. Or if we hear the story of Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy at the very end of his life, where he is almost literally alone and holding to the veracity and trustworthiness of Scripture. But he would not yield. I find great courage in that. So maybe you can go read a book and you can find fresh courage. But stand upon Christ, as those who have gone before us have. But these persecutions that have happened to Paul, Timothy has participated in them. Consider where these things are. This Antioch is not Antioch in Syria. This is Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. So you have Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. Multiple choice. Which one of those is Timothy's hometown? Lystra. Lystra. So you want to know what happened to Paul on his missionary journey through Iconium, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? At Antioch, he was persecuted and he was driven out. Acts chapter 13. At Iconium, he's persecuted and they try to stone him, but he gets away. And then at Lystra, Timothy's hometown, Paul is actually stoned and he's dragged out of the city, presumed to be dead. And they got around him and he got up. And you want to know where he went next? After he's been dragged out of the city, they think he's all dead. He's in a heap on the side of the road. He gets back in and he goes back into the city. And then he goes to Derby the next day, I think. But he says there in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, after being stoned, after going back into the city, he says, when he preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. This is the second. So he goes back to Lystra, goes to Derbe. Now he goes back to Lystra, back to Iconium, and back to Antioch. That is a spiritual backbone of steel. Not only is he for it, he's going to stand up and proclaim Jesus is Lord. Repent and believe. Turn to Jesus. The stones are going to fly. They're going to land. He goes and preaches again and he comes back. He says in verse 22, Luke, the narrator, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. This is what Paul was doing in those cities because there were still believers. Encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Would you be faithful today? Have you been faithful in the past? Continue to run the race with courage, knowing that, what does he say? In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And we are in times of difficulty. They might get better by God's grace, or they might very well get worse. But Christ's kingdom will grow. But it's going to be very, very easy for you to shut up, be quiet, get back in, hide, whatever. And the time is coming, and has come for many. We're going to have to choose. Well, am I going to be faithful to Jesus and endure the pinch, whatever that might be, losing your job, struggles with your family, maybe worse down the road? Or am I going to yield to the opposition? And Paul's saying, Timothy, you've seen my life and you've been with me. And then he universalizes the concept in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul's saying, this isn't just for me. It's not just for you. It's for anyone who in a sin and darkened world wants to stand as the light, to shine as lights to a perverse and crooked generation, as Paul tells the Philippians. Persecutions will come. And just as a thing, right? Not everything we call persecution in America is close to persecution, right? Somebody, like, you post some, like, Bible verse, or you take some stand on Facebook, and somebody, like, you know, warrior all caps at you about how bigoted you are, whatever, like, that's not really persecution. That's just people being silly on the internet, right? It shows the climate in which we're laboring. But there are brothers and sisters who have a tenth of our resources, who today on this Lord's Day will meet in caves and fields and bunkers, basements, spread out in house churches, under threat of government persecution, under threat of other religions coming, like whether it be Islam or Hindu or whoever else, Buddhist, they all have the radicals. coming and burning them down or wherever else. There's real persecution. But it is through this Jesus grows his church. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Now there's a two-pronged principle here. That in this current age in which we are, Jesus will build his church. Jesus has, is, will build his church. The power and the sufficiency to do that belongs to him. There is no opposition in the world that can ultimately thwart the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second prong, I believe, that this scripture and others teach is that while the kingdom accelerates, evil also will accelerate. Evil people and imposters. Who can tell me what an imposter is? Hypocrite would be another word for it. So those false professor, false teacher, false saying I'm in Christ. These are those that he's been talking about in chapter 2. That evil people who are outwardly, visibly wicked. Consider the pagans in Ephesus. Consider I'm not kidding, we don't have time to get into all the stuff in our culture. But evil people will go from bad to worse. So here are the two groups that Timothy is called to contend for the gospel among. The outwardly wicked, for our culture, it would be the outwardly hedonistic. The outwardly believing that the religion of secularism is going to bring the progression that we all need in culture. Those who are holding that our culture needs to be more affirming and open, that whatever somebody says that they are is what they are. That we have bought we've swallowed a gigantic pill of insanity, culturally speaking. So just in the fact that we believe that men could be women and women could be men, or that marriage could be man and man and woman. I know that's like culturally insensitive, but it's ludicrous. Like not just by the word of God, but by like, look at the creation where that declares the glory of God all around us. So and evil people will get worse and worse. And the thing I will say about this, and I'm gonna stop. I'm not gonna go into 14 through 17. That'll be next week, okay? Because there's a lot there I want to get into. But I want to say these things: as evil people go from bad to worse, as evil accelerates, you need to know that accelerated evil, Romans chapter 1, accelerated evil, where God is giving people over, that is a function and a demonstration of the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, present tense, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Wickedness, rebellion against God, it seeks to suppress evident truth. Evident truth about God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Evident truth that men and women are made in the image of God. Evident truth that man and woman are meant for marriage for life. Evident truth that men are men and women are women. Evident truth, the unrighteousness of men suppresses the truth. Not just those truths, but all of the truths. And it's getting worse. Right? We've seen it. Just consider the acceleration of the last 20 years. A cultural shift and societal shift. Not quite, I won't say unprecedented, but nothing like America has ever seen. We'll say that. Nigh unto unprecedented because of the impact of technology and all that sort of stuff. But that's another conversation. But we are undergoing a radical move. And by, I mean, there's other, I've kind of hammered some evident truths, right? But I just want to be like this and this and this and this and this and this. But it's unrighteousness, the ungodliness of people that suppresses the truth and incites the present revelation, the present pouring out of the wrath of God. And so you see how rebellion exponentially exacerbates itself. Turning away from God and saying, I'm going to be my own master, I'm going to be my own determiner of truth. God cannot tell me what to do. He cannot tell me what to think. He cannot tell me who I am. I have to be totally disconnected from God in order to be truly free. And that stance means that when you think you're taking one step away from God, you're actually taking 10 steps away from God. That there is a wholesale turn. And the devastating thing about it is that when it's not just an individual making that turn, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, but when it's whole peoples, whole cultures that have come together in rebellion, that there's a sense in which that our culture is right now building its own Tower of Babel, trying to make their own name for themselves, trying to redefine who they are, what people are supposed to do. You can consider what I've just mentioned, the LGBTQ stuff. You can consider some of the proponents of artificial intelligence and the God complex behind some of that. Not all of it, but some of it. Saying if we can somehow replicate a person into a machine, they might not be able to articulate that they're trying to be God, but they're trying to be God. Some of the genetic capabilities. Anyways. That it's not just individuals who are making that turn, but now it's a whole culture. And it's a whole culture who's saying, we don't need you, God. And now they're suppressing the truth and righteousness together. And God is giving them over. God is giving them over. God is giving us over. And so part of the issue, and you might disagree with some of that, I don't know. We could talk. But I sincerely believe a lot of what's happening in our country and just Western world is Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed. And so as that acceleration happens, how will we be courageous? How will you find your footing when the river is going so fast? And what you need to know today is that you are not strong enough. You're not able. You don't have the intellectual prowess. You don't have the physical prowess. You don't have the financial resources. Whatever the things you are trusting in to save you in this cultural moment, you don't have enough of them, and they're not big enough. They're not strong enough. And if you try to stand on your own two feet, outside of the power of God and the gospel of Christ, you will be swept away. You very well might be swept away by the wrath of God today, but you will definitively be swept away by the wrath of God in the last day. So where are you trying to plant your feet today? The river's racing, the tornado's whirling. To whom are you looking to save you? Is it your education? Is it your family? Is it your job? Your resources? Is it politics? If you think we just get this right guy in, right? Right woman in, whatever it is. The right person in the right spot. It's all going to be good. That's called idolatry. And it has many different forms. I'm not saying, okay, I'm not even going to nuance it. We'll nuance it another day. That's idolatry. Whatever the thing is, the person, the resources you're looking to save you, if they're not Jesus, those are false idols that need to be buried, put away, and you need to turn to Jesus. Because only Christ can be the sure footing in the storm. Only Christ can be our refuge and our strength. Only Christ is our stronghold, our ever-present help in times of need. Only Jesus. Quit trusting everything else. Yes, care about that stuff, but secure, lash yourself to the mast of Jesus and His gospel. Amen. And build our courage there. When we, and this might be the sanctifying moment for the church in the West, where we're finally, all of our adornments, all of our resources begin to be stripped away, all of our cultural clout is finally put away, and God sanctifies a pure church who doesn't trust in the world, doesn't trust in themselves, but is sold out to Jesus. And in that way, Jesus will build His church. So for some of you, turn away from yourself or whatever that thing is. You know, you've been caught in the rip current and your feet are skating across the sand and you're trying to find your grip. And the whole time you're looking down at your feet rather than looking up at the one who's sticking out his hand to rescue you. Look up, dear one. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Christian, find sure footing on the rock of Christ and His Word. We'll hear more about this next week, but find your footing what Christ has said, who Jesus is. And when He says in John chapter 10, and so I'm going to close up. Preachers, you're never supposed to say that, but I promise at some point I will close up. That His sheep are held. Something says it both ways. It says it, they're held in His Father's hand and they're held in His hand, and no one can snatch them from My hand. So Christian, maybe you have been troubled, disturbed. Your inner peace has been removed from you as you look at the news. You look at the status of our culture, our country, our politics, or maybe even your family. And maybe the call to you today is to be reminded that you're in the palm of His hand. And that by faith you can rest in what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. And resting in the gospel, you will find fresh courage to be faithful to Him for all your days. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that You would grant us to be a courageous people, faithful people. Though, Lord, it sometimes feels as though we are assailed, surrounded, unbelief and apostasy and false teaching surrounds Your church. And yet, Lord, You have promised that Your church will grow, Your kingdom will grow. And so we echo the prayer You taught us to pray, right? That Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, Lord, grant us, Your children, rest. That from faith, courage might arise. That we would not trust ourselves. We would not trust our abilities. We would not trust in anything else to save us. But only Christ. And for some here, would they trust in Christ for that first time? Would they stop skating across the bottom? Thinking, how will they ever catch their stance? How will they ever stand up? How will they ever pull themselves out of this? Would You grant them by Your grace to see that their need is not in themselves, it is in Christ? Would they look up and behold Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Have mercy on us, O Lord. Work through Your word for Your glory. Amen.